For a few weeks now, we have been camping, I think wisely, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 11, which provides us with an incredible section of a letter that's filled with testimony upon testimony of those that lived an exemplary life of faith. And in our witness together of their success of doing so, you know, the writer just expresses so eloquently a great number of truths regarding our Lord and faith in God, like faith being the substance of things that are hoped for. That's from verse 1. And faith being the evidence of things not seen. And the substance and the evidence of faith are both just intrinsically tied to that which has been promised to us in God, much of which falls in the category of being unseen or not yet realized, you might say. This we've also learned of faith, that by faith we know that the things that are seen were made by that which was not visible, verse 3 of Hebrews 11. And by faith we please God, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. So our God is pleased to see his children trust him and walk by faith and not by sight, especially when what we see makes us feel contrary to God's firm and unshakable reality for those who love him. So we must hold to what God has said is good and right, and know our future is secure even when what we see, feel, or fear is just clamping down on us, right? So when issues of decision or persecution were inflicted upon the Old Testament saints that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, we've witnessed that it was by faith the Old Testament saints were assured of the promises yet to come after their death. They just knew that after death, after persecutions, after whatever they were going through, there was an assurance of the promises yet to come. And by faith, the Old Testament saints sought out a heavenly country. In other words, this life you and I are now living in, these temporary houses or bodies, as we call it, right? These are going to end. And the evil that we will face, the pain we're going to feel, the death that we're going to experience will only lead us to a city and a country not built with human hands, but a place and a location and a heaven that God himself has made for all eternity for those that love him. It's pretty good news, right? So this is the ultimate destination for those with faith in the saving work of the Son of God. So the future's really good for God's people. I mean, know this. But I mean, in all this litany of lessons of faith found in Hebrews 11 thus far, we circle back to one of the first comments on faith expressed in verse 1 to bring us really to today's message. Verse 1 says, by faith, the Old Testament saints obtained a good testimony. So there's a number of things that make for a good testimony in the life of a Christian. But there is something characteristic of a believer. And it seems, this thing seems at face value just quite obvious, but will make such a difference, especially in impact on the trajectory of one's human life, perhaps even catapulting a man or a woman's existence into something legendary like those of Hebrews chapter 11 and those that are mentioned there. And what this elementary concept is just the choosing that we make in life when it comes to choosing God or choosing something else. I mean, the message today is called choosing God. I mean, when we decide to follow Jesus and seek his ways with diligence, we are faced constantly with choices to choose God or to choose the lesser. And the lesser is often easier to do, especially when the choosing results in unwanted consequences or great sacrifice, right? So there's hard decisions are tough to make when you know that the consequences could be grim. Those hard decisions are hard to make when the whole world's going the other way. So we pick up initially today with Moses' life, where choices were made contrary to the Pharaoh, contrary to Egypt's edicts, and even his parents chose something contrary to what the Pharaoh wanted. We read in verse 23, our scripture for today, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. What parent doesn't think their child's beautiful, right? By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by the dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So our message, choosing God. In verse 23, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. So this king was called Pharaoh in Egypt. And the command that Moses' parents did not fear was the command that all Hebrew baby boys should be drowned by midwives in the river during the birthing. You see, the Pharaoh of Egypt had become hostile to the Jews in his country. I mean, back when the descendants of Jacob, when they first arrived some 400 years earlier, there was only about 70 of them. That's manageable, right? Well, now, if you fast forward 400 years, there's about 2 to 3 million Jews there in the land. And the Pharaoh didn't like it. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied and they grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And it was at that point the plight of the Israelites became grim. The scripture's saying in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Rams. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and they grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. I mean, these were God's people. They could not be kept down. And a certain baby boy named Moses was born to a family in Pharaoh's country who would one day create great consternation for the Pharaoh of Egypt. I mean, Moses was ordained for an absolutely divine and profound purpose, right? And he had parents who had faith in God. And had they not had faith in God, what sadder outcome could anyone expect, right? But thankfully, the writer of Hebrews mentions their faith because they made a choice to go against a ruler, and to go against a ruler making a very hard decision to choose God over what the edict was. A choice was made. That particular choice, as you may know, was dangerous. It was potentially prison-worthy and possibly life-threatening, as you all probably know as you've read your history books and hopefully went to school at some point, or are going to school. As you go back in history, the more you travel there, you see how much more life-threatening going against a king or a pharaoh or any type of ruler was. And so for the sake of ease this morning, as we study this, as we think about Moses, as we think about these events, we're just going to use the words of Jesus as recorded in the scriptures to highlight what is happening with Moses' faith. And so that's how we'll approach this morning. So choice number one for the parents, fear people or fear God? Jesus had said this, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The parents of Moses, they chose not to fear the one who could kill the body, which was the Pharaoh. But they instead put their faith in the one who is God and judge of our very own soul. So if we were to do like an academic study or survey of the entire Bible, you would just go on and on and on and on where the saints, when exercising faith in God, were making this decision over and over again to follow God instead of following man, to follow God instead of following people. I mean, Daniel, the prophet and the statesman, he especially comes to mind, right? I mean, he had a government mandate within his country. As you may all know, he, three of his friends, they were part of a group that were taken captive from Jerusalem, taken over to Babylon. They essentially all kind of moved up in positions of power within the government. And during Daniel's time there, some politicians kind of came against him in a real serious way. And they put together a little plan. This little plan involves setting a mandate that they brought to the king in some form or way, King Darius. When they brought it to him and they're all presenting this to Darius, for some reason he approves this 30-day mandate that no one should pray to any god or go to any man for any type of supplication or help. And there was only one reason they did this for Darius: to get rid of Daniel. Right? So Daniel, who is a statesman in three successive kingdoms, like if you want to be blown away by an individual that was with Belshazzar, was with Darius, was with Nebuchadnezzar originally, able to stay in his position as a right-hand person of a king, this man of faith and this prophet, he knew what they were doing. The 30 days are there. But Daniel would pray to God in a space in which people could see him, and all those politicians knew it. And so Daniel, he does his thing. He prays to the Lord. He prays a specific direction, like towards Jerusalem. He does his prayer. He gets caught. He's taken to a den of lions, as many know the story. He's taken to a den of lions. He's thrown in there. Darius is furious, by the way. He loves Daniel. He's not happy that he's been tricked by these individuals that put together this 30-day mandate. And so the next morning, when Darius shows up, he knew, Darius, something in him knew that Daniel's God would be able to shut the mouths of the lion. And what did the Lord do? Shut the mouths of the lion. Daniel comes out. He ended up, you know, not being the meal for those lions, right? But you all know who ended up being the meal for the lions. Sadly, all those politicians, their wives and their children. And so Daniel is somebody that comes to mind, right? I mean, you could go on and on and on, even his three buddies. You know, when the king put together a gold statue, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they put that statue together, and Nebuchadnezzar said, "You're going to bow to this," those young men basically said this in their own words: "Even if our God doesn't save us, we won't bow down to anybody but God, the true God." They took that stand, right? And when they took that stand, they were thrown into fire. And as we all know, the men survived it. And this is because these individuals chose to not fear those that could kill the body, but to fear the one who could do something with the soul when it comes to judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord, to God, right? And even in our world, I look back to World War II, to Corrie Ten Boom's dad. She tells the story of a local pastor that stopped by their home for a watch repair. And if you don't know, the Ten Booms, they hid Jews in their homes from the Nazis. And Corrie had shared with the pastor that she had something to confess. She asked him, "Would you be willing to take a Jewish mother and her baby into your home? They will almost certainly be arrested otherwise." Corrie wrote that the color drained from the man's face. He took a step back from her, saying, "Miss Ten Boom, I do hope you're not involved in any of this illegal concealment and undercover business. He told her to think of her family. On impulse, Corey then brought the mother and the child to the man. I'm sure that was the leading of the Holy Spirit. She just said, go get the mother, go get the kid, right? There was a long silence. The man bent forward to the baby, and she saw compassion, but then fear took over in his face. What was happening there? That's exactly what we're talking about. Suddenly, he feared that that could take the body and kill the body. There was compassion, and then something came over his face, a fear. Straightforward, he said to Corey, "No, definitely not. We could lose our lives for that Jewish child." Well, unseen by Corey or the pastor was her dad, who appeared in the doorway. Papa Tin Boom is what they called him. He said, "Give the child to me, Corey." Her father held the baby close, his white beard brushing its cheek. He looked into the little face with eyes as blue and as innocent as the baby's own. And at last he looked at the pastor saying, "You say you could lose our lives for this child. I would consider that the greatest honor that could come to our family." Corey's dad did lose his life in a Nazi concentration camp due to the fact that he and his family were hiding Jews. But he knew what Jesus shared earlier: do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You may be thinking, like I did when preparing this message, that it's highly unlikely we will face imprisonment, death, or some horrible fate due to the wrath of a tyrant dictator or king. I mean, I'm sure Father Tin Boom may have wondered the same thing early on in his life, right? So one really knows. But what we do know is this, that there may be a day in our country, or for those that are listening that may be in another country that even face it now, or for our children, our children's children, that hard decisions may need to be made regarding compliance with a mandate that violates one's faith. The question is, will our kids, will our grandchildren have the faith to make the right decision? I mean, when we think of decisions, there's something we're faced with every day. I mean, there are opportunities to choose evil, really at any time. It's right at your fingertips. Opportunities to choose evil. And there are opportunities to choose good and to choose God. But some choices we make will have either an upending impact on us, or they'll set the course positively for that person's life for decades. I mean, like that in Moses. He chose the Hebrews over remaining a part of Pharaoh's family. And we read earlier in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, meaning sufferings of Christ. He's suffering like Christ, right? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in heaven, for he looked to the reward. So let's go backwards for a moment to figure out how on earth Moses went from a Hebrew family to the Pharaoh's family. Like, for some that don't know, you may just be trying to put two and two together. I mean, when Moses was born to his Hebrew parents and they chose to ignore the Pharaoh's command, his family decided that they would put their baby in a little ark. Like this little boat that they made. Talk about faith, right? Because what they're going to do is they're going to put him in that little ark, and they're just going to send that little baby boy, their beautiful little boy, right down the river. So as they send him down the river, his big sister, maybe she's 12 or 13 years old, she kind of follows this little ark down the river, right? And it just happens to go to the daughter of Pharaoh. So you may be wondering, was this kind of planned? Or, you know, what was happening here? Was this all the Lord, right? So she's chasing and following this little ark as it's going down to Moses' daughter, Pharaoh, who is actually bathing, right? And so she's bathing in the water, and she sees this baby boy, and she wants this little kid. So she wants this baby, and Moses' bigger sister just happens to show up there and says, you know what? I know a Hebrew nurse that could take care of that baby and nurse that baby for you. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, so please forgive me. You Bible scholars are like, I'm not sure that's exactly what you said. But it was something like that. And Pharaoh's daughter's like, all right. So now you know what happened. That Hebrew woman happened to be his mama, right? So that nurse was his mother. It's kind of a sweet thing. So Moses then grew up in Pharaoh's house, living with them until the age of 40, when his anger got the best of him. He had witnessed his brethren beaten, enslaved in Egypt the whole time. And one day, he sees an Egyptian that's beating a Hebrew. Moses looks to the right and the left, and he just takes out the man. He kills him, right? The problem was he shouldn't have killed him. That wasn't the right thing to do. But the problem was someone saw it, and Moses had to flee Egypt. Moses shouldn't have killed the man, but what is absolutely clear about Moses is that his heart was never taken by the entrapping of royalty. It was never taken by the entrapping of sin and all the pleasures and the riches that you can enjoy when you're at the top. I mean, when you're that place of superiority, when you're in that place where you pretty much have whatever you want, you have power. His heart was never taken. And Moses didn't choose a pampered, privileged life over the reward that he knew would come to him by choosing a life of affliction, both with God and for the sake of God's people. Again, here, either choice dramatically affected the course of his life. Is it Egypt or is it God? I mean, and as I, you know, even look at this room and peruse this room, I wonder how many decisions you all look back on, and then you kind of, you know, today marvel at the impact of that one decision and how that one decision didn't make all the difference for how you live today. Like where you work, if you're married, who you're married to, who your friends are, who your friend group is, where your church is, where you live. I mean, careers, for those that have pursued careers, for those that have made decisions around areas of what you do in your free time or who you spend time with, all these decisions, you can go back and back and back and see those things. And I was thinking with Moses yesterday, if he were another man, he may have chosen royalty and sin over God, right? It would be a very easy decision to make, to choose those things. God is saying, go here. But the world is so enticing, and there's a drawing, and there's something that just draws us to these things that are absolutely not what we need, when God is the very thing we've always needed and will always need, right? But Moses, he was not like any other man. He knew what he was called to. He knew who he belonged to. And Moses' faith represents another choice he made that is expressed well with the words of Jesus when he said this: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So build treasure on the earth or build treasure in heaven. It's another choice for us. I mean, this treasure Jesus shares is the reward that Moses looked to. Moses could have lived a life lavish with Egyptian treasure and power, but instead became a servant to God and God's people. I mean, Hebrews 11, verse 25, 26 said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So for us today, most know here and absolutely believe that the pleasure of sin is temporary and it's just bad for the soul. I mean, most of us know that, right? But worldly treasures come in the form of money often, or ambition, power, security, and things, right? All of which are major temptations to men and women. We're human. These things tempt us. This doesn't mean that some of God's people won't have more money than others, or even exert more prominence in some earthly position over another. We just looked at Daniel, right? Again, he was God's man, but he didn't leave the royalty of Babylon. He didn't leave that place. Moses left that place. They were called to different things. So it's not that the money's bad. It's not that some of those things are bad. But when those things become our treasure, when those treasures get in the way of us pursuing a calling to the Lord, that's when it becomes a problem, right? And money is the earthly treasure that becomes a major problem for most people because Jesus spoke of it. Jesus said this. He said, looking at him, a young man that had come to him, a rich young ruler who wanted to know how to find eternal life. You know these words. Many of you know this. This young man approaches Jesus. As he approaches the Lord, he says, I want to gain eternal life. How do you do it? And he then says to the Lord, I know the commands. I've lived all the commands. And after he says that he's lived all the commands, you're all probably thinking, did he really live all the commands? I doubt it. But he believed that he was following the Lord's commandments. And Jesus looks at him and he says this, as he looks at him in Matthew 10, verse 21, 22. Looking at him, he loved him. And he said to him, isn't that sweet that Jesus looked at him and loved him? One thing you lack, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then most are also well familiar with Jesus' words that just come moments later. He said to his disciples, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, please, please listen on this. This is not a sermon about bashing the rich. I mean, as many here know, in the United States, we have more money than most on this planet. We are outwardly blessed in this area of worldly treasure and definitely have a lot of responsibility that we've tried to live by with that blessing, right? And in funding many things throughout the world. I mean, you may not know this, but the net worth of people in America accounts for 31% of the global net worth. Just this country. There is certainly some caution, I guess, to consider with that statistic somewhere, but that's not for now. But the grave concern is mostly this, that you or me could allow money to keep us from God's calling in our lives, or that we would allow the pursuit of riches or money to distract us from the right activities or the emotional and spiritual investments that we need to be pouring into people and putting into people to create treasure in heaven versus treasure on earth. I mean, Moses walked away from the treasure of Egypt. But some of us have walked away from our Lord, right, for some type of earthly treasure that maybe wasn't money. Maybe it wasn't possessions. It could be some passion you have that is not exactly aligned with what the Lord wants for you, right? I mean, with my past, I mean, I had a tempting treasure that would have just absolutely created a whole different life for me that I pursued in my older youth and into college age. And, you know, I grew up in my high school years, with this treasure of wanting to actually work and be involved in live theater, right? So the live theater was a space I wanted to be a part of. And my first attempt at college actually was this major. And if we fast forward to my 20s, I find myself auditioning for my first Broadway show. We get there, Cheryl and I lived in New Jersey, and in my mind, my dream had absolutely happened. Here I was. They used to call it a cattle call. They may still call it that. How's that for human beings? So you'd open up the trade paper. There's a cattle call. They need somebody that looks like this, skin color, shape, weight, all these different things. I'm on my way to New York City. We were about 15, 20 minutes from New York City, living in New Jersey at the time. My dream is happening. And as I get to town, I'm at the World Trade Center train station. I pull in there, and almost immediately, the Lord tells me this. This is not the life I want for you. For years, I'd worked towards that. So I went and found this thing they used to call a payphone. I had a calling card that I would use for payphones. One time someone in Times Square looked over my shoulder and got my numbers, and I had like a $1,000 bill. We were able to dispute it. It was actually $400, $412. Not that I, you know, paid attention how much it was. But anyway, I call Cheryl on a payphone. I tell her what's going on, and she says, come on home. So I get on the train, and I come home, and I made a decision. But I didn't really fully make the decision. You know how that goes, right? I was like, okay, God, I'm going to choose you. I'm not going to choose this. But maybe I can find something in the middle. So then we go back to Kansas City. It's time to go back to college. So I'm going back to college, and I go to a little private religious institution, university, and I show up with my headshot that I had somebody in New York do. It looked really good, at least to me. I have the headshot. I've got my resume of all my, you know, the plays and musicals I've been in. And I show up and I audition. When I auditioned, they're like, oh, yeah, you can have a scholarship here. You know, they wanted me to be a part of things. They cast me in 3 shows. The problem was I got a script. And one of the scripts used some language there about the Lord. You know, I don't even want to say it in the church, but it's the what we consider, you know, cursing about the Lord. Or, you know, so there are multiple, you know, foul things said in it. And I was the comedic part of this particular, you know, play. And I went to the director of the department. And I sat down with her and I said, I really want to go to school here and study this, because at that point, this is where my middle was. Okay, I'm not going to act in live theater, but I want to be an academic. Maybe I'm going to teach it. I'm going to direct it, university, high school, whatever, right? That was my middle road. And so I go and speak to the director of the department. I said, listen, I want to be here. I want to go through this program. Of course, I want the scholarship, but I don't want to do the show. And she looked at me and she said, Tony, you can't have the scholarship if you don't do the show. And so I went and found a junior college. And when I look at my life now, those two choices pushed me into a place where I have had an adventure in industry and I have had an adventure in ministry that I could never imagine would be so wonderful. Was it always easy? No. When you're doing what God wants you to do, it's never easy. Was it easy on the cross? That's why we have to pick up the cross and do these things, right? He makes it very clear. Makes it very clear that making the hard decisions for him will pay off in heaven. That's the treasure building, right? And so I had to make those choices. And when I look at my life now, I can't imagine, had I not had his guiding hand, where I would be now and what I wouldn't have now. So, in case you've forgotten how we got here after my long, selfish story about my journey, Moses made the choice to walk away from Egypt and his life of royalty, to suffer like Jesus would in faithful service to God and to God's people when bringing them to the promised land of Canaan. And Moses did this with the faith of knowing that his ultimate reward was treasure in heaven. Our final verses today, verse 27 through 29. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by the dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. I mean, represented in these 3 short verses describes Moses' life are a sequence of events that could fill volumes with details regarding perilous incidents for Moses, bitter exchanges between an enraged ruler who fought God and fought Moses and his brother, and then the Pharaoh. You know, he wouldn't even let these people truly go. After he let them go, he chases them down. We just read that, right? And in verse 28, we read of the final plague that came upon Egypt after many weeks of other plagues. This final plague being that of a visitation of the angel of death that essentially came to Egypt to kill all the firstborn children. Now, in order for that to not happen, this Passover that Moses did was instruction from the Lord to put lamb's blood on the post and on the lintel. and that angel of death would go by. But this final plague was after several plagues, and it was challenging. Moses and Aaron going back and forth. I mean, again, this description in these three verses could fill volumes. And then after all of this trial and seeming success of God's deliverance of his people out of this enslavement with Egypt and with Pharaoh, the Pharaoh changes his mind. They go. All the firstborn have been killed, and something in Pharaoh's heart, his heart was hardened, and we're going to go get those Israelites. We're going to bring them back. We may kill some along the way, but we're going to get back what we think is ours. And so Moses then, he sees this happening. What does he tell the people? If you want to know how Moses saw the world and why his faith is a faith that we look at as legendary faith, when he sees those Egyptians chasing them, 600 chariots, they're all coming. As they're coming, this is what he says. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. He knows. He's looking to the invisible. These words, these verses we just read, truly help us to see in Moses what made him who he was. He made the decision to believe in him who was invisible versus the impossible circumstances visible to the human eye. With his eyes, he could see what was before him, right? He could see an all-powerful ruler capable of destroying him. He could see the chariots, the horses, the weapons. He could see all these things. But what he was also able to see was the invisible God that was there for them, that would save them, that would deliver them. He knew God would do this thing. And so Jesus said this again, using Jesus' words for our final choice. Jesus said this to his disciples when they thought it was impossible for a man or woman to be saved. They were like, Lord, how can people be saved? Jesus looks at him and says, with men, it's impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Our God has always been about saving, whether from a Pharaoh or from sin. I mean, this may be one reason that Jesus' name means the Lord is our salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. Moses' faith was in the same God we worship today, who steps in and onto this earth in our lives to save us where saving is needed. And oftentimes, in some of the most just impossible circumstances, many of you have these testimonies. It doesn't add up, but you look back and you can say, that was the Lord. It had to be the Lord. The only way that would have happened was if it was the Lord. And our Lord, too, Paul described Jesus, our Lord, as the image of the invisible God. So as we close now, how uncanny it is that we are told that Moses' life and his ministry pointed to a coming Messiah. I mean, of all the great testimonies of God's salvation in the Bible with the invisible God, he himself would send his own son to save us from the biggest problem we would ever face, sin. Sin and separation from God. The problem was solved because of Jesus and what he did to come to this earth to give his life through his death and his resurrection. And we close with that. I mean, we close with this idea. If you're sitting there thinking about, well, what's the Lord like? What is, if you're one of those that doesn't know the Lord, here's what I can tell you about him. Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation. In other words, our God has always been about saving and seeking that which was lost. With Moses from the beginning, he's always been about seeking and saving that which was lost. And then when you think about even Joshua, his protege, they're rescuing and saving the Israelites from Egypt. They're taking them to the promised land. What did Jesus do with us, right? Jesus takes us to the promised land that's not an earthly country, but a heavenly country, saving us into that heavenly country through his death and his resurrection. And closing with Joshua's words, you may remember the verse. Joshua said this to all these Israelites at one point.
He said, choose for yourselves this day who you're going to serve. Make that choice. We all have to make that choice. Choose for this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you for your servant Moses. We thank you for what we've learned about him, but we thank you mostly for what we've learned about you through his life. I pray today, right now, for anyone that's present and listening, that if there is an area right now in which they need to be saved, that, Father, they would look to you for their salvation. We know there's different types of savings, God. There's just being saved from a problem or an issue or something that just seems unmanageable. But ultimately, the salvation that we need is the saving of the soul. And it's as easy, Lord, because of the hard decision Jesus made on the cross. It's as easy for us to put our faith, all of it, in the saving work of Jesus Christ. And we pray today that would happen in our hearts and our minds. And Father, even if it's not a salvation experience, for those of us that have drifted from that point of saving that you do in every believer's life, every day, you save us from ourselves repeatedly. We pray, Lord, that you would be there through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to help remind us who we need to go to in those moments of desperation. You are our help. You are our shield. You are the saving one. And as the prophets say, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save the lost and raise the dead. So we come to you now, Lord, that right hand, Jesus, who has raised the dead unto eternal life. We come to him, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. God is good. Would you stand with me for a benediction? If anyone needs prayer at the end of service, please come forward and there will be someone to pray with you. There may even be somebody next to you that would pray with you as well. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you in all that he's calling you to this week. May his countenance fall upon you, the covering of his name to fall upon you, and his work to fall upon you in those moments where you are needing to be saved from something or helped with something. May we sense his love at those times. And may he put his name on your heads all the days of your life and his spirit in your hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen.